are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So Hebrews 12:28, we're actually going to back up just a little bit just to get the thought. Chapter and verse is a great thing, but it's not always dead accurate. So let's pray. Lord, we just simply ask for you to bless our word, or your word to us today, so that it goes in deep and yields a crop. That's all we ask, Lord. You don't tell us things beforehand to scare us, but to prepare us, Lord. And so we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, little backstory to those who aren't familiar with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, as the title indicates, was written to a group of Jewish believers living in Israel, Jerusalem, actually. It was written approximately AD 66, somewhere in that time frame. James, the leader of the church, has died. And we're 4 years away from the destruction of the temple and destruction of Jerusalem, right? Jesus gave Matthew 24 as the indicator that Jerusalem will be destroyed, that if you see these certain things, leave, flee to the mountains of Judea. And for the Jew, for Jerusalem and for Israel to be under siege and destroyed is unthinkable. They're very zealous for the temple. They're very zealous for Jerusalem. And they equated their Christianity to that location and to that temple. And Jesus is coming in and going, I've got something better. You don't need any of this stuff. It's obsolete, right? There's a lie that's crept into the church. In order to be really spiritual, you need to be Jewish, right? That Hebrew roots movement, that's not true, okay? The church is about to go Gentile for a long time, you know? So we're going to see that Jesus is better than all that. That stuff was all preparatory, right? Before you go to first grade, you got to go to kindergarten kind of thing. So, Debbie, can you fix the blinky light, please? But for us, American Christians, we're very, very zealous, aren't we? For our Constitution, for our nation, right? And they're all good things. They're enjoyable, but Jesus was not buried in Washington, D.C., wrapped in an American flag, was he? He doesn't need the help of America. See, America's going to fall. I read the Bible. America's not mentioned. Okay? And I think God loves us enough to let it fall because we have attachments to it that we equate to our faith. Right? The Constitution is not a wholly inspired document, is it? I enjoy it. It worked, right? It works for a good moral people, but the good moral people are gone. So there's coming destruction, and it's going to shake up the world that the Jew knows to be true. See, there's a coming shake that is going to rattle our cage. I don't look forward to it. But the grace of God will get us through it. And the same admonition was given to them 2,000 years ago that applies to our life. That's what we need to look at. How can we apply this today? Now, the reason we've chosen this particular passage, and it's the end of the book of Hebrews, feel free to read it on your own. But as we went into pandemic mode, as we had diet martial law. They just showed us they don't need martial law, did they? Here in our fellowship, for those of you who've been to the staff meeting, we were not in a good place, were we? The Lord was rebuking us. The Lord showed me there was things he was not happy with going on in our church or not going on in our church, right? And so he had to teach us a lesson to take away this so you could get your roots deeper at home. But then I asked the Lord, I said, what is the solution? I waited on the Lord and he took me to Hebrews 13. He says, if you guys do all this, it'll correct what's going on. This is a corrective instruction. It's a good fancy word called exhortation, right? Anyone who's been a Marine, you know what that word is. Arlie Ermey, right? Suck it up, buttercup. Let's get to war. You know, show me your war face. You know, show me your Christian face. You know, whatever it may be. Some of you guys have a Christian face. That's right. No. So this is instructive to us personally today, right? And moving forward, as I called some of you guys and I said, look, we're not doing 2017, 2018, and 2019 over again, are we? Those years are washed. We're not going to act like what we did 2-3 years ago because it wasn't working. However, our walk with Jesus was yesterday and before that is not going to be adequate from here on out, okay? And I don't just mean a church attendance type thing, but personally in your prayer closet, maybe you got to take the car parts out of it. Maybe you got to go take the mops. Maybe you got to take all the whatever is in there. Maybe you got to build one. Who knows? Do you have a chapel in your home? That's what I'm encouraging, guys, is this church will only move forward on its knees, okay? You guys watched me for years preach till I'm blue in the face. I could talk for everybody, but it doesn't do a hill of beans if prayer isn't behind it. So let's jump into the text here at the end of chapter 12. It says, therefore, right? Whenever you come against the word therefore, that means, okay, go all the way back to chapter 1, read all that stuff, and get to this point again. Means listen up. It says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Oh, guess what, folks? This is not our home, is it? This kingdom's going to get shaken, but our kingdom, right? That's up. But Jesus even tells us, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom started the day you were born again. The day you entered into the kingdom of God, you received a different citizenship. Jesus also tells us, first seek the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to you. There's a priority in your heart. But we're going to receive a kingdom that can't be shaken. Jerusalem wasn't their home. America's not our home. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. Well then, let's break this down. Let us have grace. God has given us unmerited favor to do everything he's called us to do. It's not based on your skill, your talent. If you look around, the Lord picks from the back of the pack, doesn't he? Right? Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more, but the Lord is going to offset your weakness so his glory will be manifest through you. But it says here, serve God acceptably. That means do it on his terms. Don't just do what you want to do and then God stamp it. Make your priority the kingdom of God. Show up and sir, yes, sir. Three bags full, whatever you ex-military guys have all that. You know, but the idea is, who are you serving? And on what terms are you doing it? It says, with reverence and godly fear. Do this out of devotion, folks. You don't have to do any of this. You get to, but you need to understand clearly, you and I will give an account at the end of our age for what we do and how we do it. And the Lord expects a return for what he's done for us on the cross. If any of you guys caught the Ephesians study on Wednesday, right, it says walk worthy of your calling. And that word worthy means equal to what God had done for you on the cross. The Lord did not die for your sins so you could sit at home and watch TV and wonder, you know, how many times you can twiddle your thumbs. It's not what Christianity is about. Jesus says, I've given you life abundant. But oftentimes because we don't know this, we don't know what to do. Right? Salvation was just the beginning for you and I. Now there's work to do, and there's also reward for that work. See, if you're doing stuff for your own pursuits and your carnal desires, the Lord's going to send what it says here. Our God is a consuming fire. He sends the fire, doesn't he? This church that he wrote this letter to is about to go through immense persecution. There's going to be things the Lord allows into our life for clarity, for purification, right? To show you what's for real and what's not. Oftentimes, when we're faced with the unknown, just like this early church was, we can fall back into old habits, right? There's going to be Jews who are going to be tempted to go back to Judaism, go to an external form of religion. They're going to go back to traditions of men. They're going to go back to things that cause spiritual death, right? There can be faith traditions that aren't of God that really have been killing us this whole time. And this is not a time to fall back on that. So God is giving them this exhortation that serve him acceptably with reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. It's really a demand. He's God and he can call the shots. But we know anything not done in faith will be tested by the refiner's fire, because it will produce praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When have you suffered loss where you're going, oh, Lord, this is horrible, but then the Lord was revealed in it, just like Rakshak and Benny in the book of Daniel? There was that fourth man in the fire, and they didn't want out. They wanted to be with who this fourth man was, which I believe was Jesus Christ. The Lord will reveal himself to you in a time of purification and refiner's fire. Let's keep going. But we're going to get into verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, let brotherly love continue. That term, brotherly love, Philadelphia. You've ever been there? It's not a city of brotherly love. Great place to eat, but man, don't leave your car unattended. Let brotherly love continue. There were some that were in danger of breaking the bond of fellowship and the love of the brethren. I mean, look what happened in the pandemic. How did you react? Were you calling people? Were you looking to meet needs? Were you asking people what they needed, what they could be prayed for? Or did you just kind of snuggle in the struggle? Did you just hole up? How did you react? People died in the 1918 flu pandemic because of what? Not the pandemic. Neglect. Right now, suicide is skyrocketing. Old people are being neglected, right? There's people out there who need human interaction, and the Lord has charged us with that. They'll know us as Christians by our doctrinal purity. Wrong? No, by our love. It goes on to say, this applies to us, do not forget to entertain strangers. This doesn't mean go find a weirdo on the side of the road hitchhiking and take them home and let them stay at your house. That's not what it says. We'll keep going. It says, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. This idea, this word entertain, it really indicates hospitality. Don't forget to be hospitable, right? Remember the old days? Remember in the 80s, we used to have a thing called what? Company. Nowadays, someone knocks on your door, you're like, why didn't you call? What do you want? Right? Well, we can get together next Wednesday. But, I mean, remember the old days? I mean, our house was, we were an unlicensed pharmaceutical center in our neighborhood growing up. So the door was always open for business. All right? People would come and go. You know, all sorts of things happened in that kitchen, good and bad. But it was a safer time. But back in this time, there was no Motel 6. Motels and brothels were on the same page. They were flea bags. They were infested. They were dirty. And so what he's saying is, guys, you know, reach out to the other people of the body that you may not know, but need help, need hospitality, need just some love. People are going to be on the run for persecutions. People are going to lose their homes. There, as Jews, to be a Christian, you're going to lose your status in the community. You're going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. In fact, Jerusalem's going to be completely destroyed. Over 1 million Jews are going to die in AD 70, but there'll be a small remnant that will actually go to Judea and be saved. All the born-again Christians read Matthew 24 before it was written, or before it was called Matthew 24. They took what Jesus said, and they were spared Rome's overthrow. But they're going to need help. Just like when this settles, people are going to have to double up in their homes. They're going to have to get people in because people are going to lose their homes in foreclosure. People are going to be evicted from rent. People right now are ringing up credit cards. People are taking these loans, things like that. But the piper's going to want to be paid eventually. The state government's going to run out of money. They can't print it fast enough, and it's going to be worthless as this goes through. And so what happens if people in the church don't have a place to live or a place to eat? What are we going to say? Be warm, be filled? No, we need to be willing to take people in. But it says here that we may be entertaining angels. With us, it'd be fallen angels. Ba-doops. No. The idea is sometimes God will send a special messenger to you when you reach out and give hospitality. You know, part of my faith tradition in Calvary Chapel before the internet came, we used to be able to go to other Calvary Chapels all throughout the United States, and we could just call ahead and be like, hey, do you got a place to crash? We're just on vacation, passing through. And man, we would stay up all night and drink coffee and order pizza and talk and build each other up and edify. It was great. You just never know who God's going to send through your front door. He's going to send you that special messenger. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, this is referring to those who are in prison for their faith. At this time, there was just the beginning of persecution. People were being imprisoned. I don't know if you've been watching the news. Pastors are going to jail for having church, for going to protests, for voicing their opinion. I mean, it's only going to get worse. And at this time, the jails aren't the bed and breakfast you and I enjoy when we go to the clink, right? Down here, you get three hots in a cot. You get your own private room with 10 other men, right? It's beautiful down there. You live better there than most of the world. I mean, we know up here, people go there 7 months out of the year because it's cheaper than rent. But as Paul wrote before, he says, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. The members of the body which we think are less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. It's important we keep tabs on one another, and when things go down, I mean, because Paul's going to need to call in that card. He's going to be in prison a few times. He's going to write Timothy. He says, hey, bro, can you bring me my paper and my cloak? He says, all have forsaken me. Paul was so hot to trot by the end of his ministry that none of the Christians would take care of him. You yourselves are also in the body. One suffers, we all suffer. Now it's going to go on here. The fourth point, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable. You know, we're in a culture now that doesn't speak highly of marriage. I grew up thinking marriage was stage one of a divorce, right? It wasn't modeled properly in my family, so I kind of came to a conclusion at one time that, hey, I'm not going to get married. It just saved me a lot of money. Well, until I read the Bible and got saved, I really understood how important marriage is. You know, as you read Ephesians 5, it says, Paul writes, using a godly righteous marriage as an illustration for Christ's love for his church. But the idea here, the sanctity of marriage, marital faithfulness is what he's putting his hand on, is that term bed. It says, and the bed undefiled, that word bed is the word coit, where we get the word coitus. It refers to the sexual union. And he's emphasizing that there needs to be purity in the sexual union between marriage partners. And here's how you apply it as a single person. As you sleep around before you're married, you're bonding with people, right? The Bible forbids you to be with a non-believer. The Bible forbids you to have sex outside of marriage to another godly righteous person. And so because sex is such a strong bond, you are going to take a piece of that person with you, right? Emotionally, there's a bond there. There's an exchange there. God has designed marriage to be between one man and one woman until she figures out where the tall steps are and pushes you down. Watch the tall steps, Dan. You've heard the joke, right? Billy Graham, they asked his wife, Ruth. They said, have you ever considered divorce? She says, no. Murder? Yes. But we can guard our hearts and think of your marriage now. Pray for your wife now. Pray for your husband now. Pray that you personally can stay sexually pure for the person you're going to marry. They're going to be blessed by it. But within the body, once you're married, you still need to maintain purity because the temptation doesn't go away, right? It doesn't. I mean, there's going to be things that creep in. Look at what's on TV. You go to buy car insurance and you're like, why is she half naked? Yeah, it's because it excites you. I mean, our movies, the music we listen to is pornographic, right? Satan's pointing and pushing all that stuff into your head to corrupt your marriage. You know, those guys who are married, you've been looking at pornography your whole life, and now you go to have an uninterrupted moment with your wife. What are you thinking of? You know, erectile dysfunction is caused by men who've been addicted to porn their whole life, and they can't look at their wives anymore because they're used to this airbrushed picture. And so it becomes a psychological issue. We're seeing problems, right? I read a statistic the other day that it takes 4 years to break porn addiction because your body gets addicted to the dopamine signal when you're looking at all those stimulating photos. There's a stronghold there. Jesus says, if you look at any woman with sexual impurity, you've committed adultery. It's already going on in your heart. But there's a warning. God judges fornicators and adulterers. But the beauty is if you're born again, you're going to be saved from it. The Lord will give you a new heart. But this was written to Christians. This is how I tell people. I said, how do I know Christians have sex outside of marriage, do drugs, drink, and steal? Because I'm a Christian, and I've done all those things. But you're the pastor. Well, I'm not that guy anymore. But the point is there's warnings for us, and the Lord expects us to operate at a high standard. Let's keep going here. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. All right, gunbroker.com junkies, eBay junkies, J.C. Whitney catalog junkies. There needs to be a freedom from the love of money, materialism. See, they're going to now go into a mode of survival and suffering. And you ever look at pictures of people fleeing in persecution? They've got like a steamer trunk and a chair and like a mirror and some knickknack grandma left them. You're like, you're running for your life and you got to bring the antique collection with. Hey, it's all going to burn, right? But free yourself. Learn to be content with what you have. Learn to live within your means. Learn to pray not just over your food, but pray for your food. Be content. And you're going to learn that God is going to make promises to you in the scripture, and he's going to fulfill them, right? As you first seek the kingdom of God, he's going to feed you and promise you to clothe you. You may not be able to choose. For anyone who gets real desperate, we have about 75,000 cases of off-brand mac and cheese you can choose from in our food bank. God didn't tell you what he's going to feed you. He just said he would, you know. Just think of it as manna every morning, you know. Cold mac and cheese, reheated mac and cheese, hot mac and cheese. You get creative when you're poor, right? Or you go to the gas station and you steal the condiment packets like the Parmesan cheese, or you got some chip crumbs and you pour it on top and you're like, ooh, yeah. Michelle loved being married to a kid who grew up poor watching Food Network and stuff like that because she had a stay-at-home mom who cooked all the food for her. And, hey, I was a latchkey kid, so I could cook and eat anything, you know. And we've had moments where there's been nothing in the house. She's like, we're out of food. I'm like, oh, okay, we got cream of mushroom soup, ranch dressing. We got a little bit of brown rice. We've got some ketchup. We have shaker cheese and some cereal and a potato. And we're going to have 7 dishes. Where did all this food come from? I said, you married a fat guy. I can eat anything. right? You get creative as a believer. Or those, any of you guys live off the church food bank? Oh, yeah. I joke with the other pastor friends of mine. I said, we need to put together the ministry cookbook. How creative we got. How to use those outdated lime jello packets and decaf coffee. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Have you watched the Lord supernaturally provide for you in these last 6 weeks? I mean, it was cool. I mean, there was moments when I got the notice that I can't work. It sunk. It hurt. It's like, ooh. Just in time for the mortgage, just in time for the kiddo. I mean, you just think, God, you're going to kill me. You gave me all these blessings, I'm going to die. Right? You ever feel that way? You feel like you're the only person ever forsaken by God? You know who the only person forsaken by God was? Jesus Christ, right? When God poured the sin of the world onto him on the cross, he turned his eyes off of him. He screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why? So you can listen to that and go, he knows what I'm going through. You're not forsaken. Sometimes he takes away your provision, your self-sufficiency. He takes away all the external blessings so you can tap into his resources. I mean, it's just been great this week. The Lord has just been blessing and blessing, and I've been meeting other people's needs. I feel like a ninja. I'm just like in the Matrix. I'm like, where was this a year ago? But the Lord has been good, and he's been supernatural in his blessing. But can you say the Lord is my helper? Can you say I will not fear? Can you say what can man do to me? You're going to learn. You're going to learn in 6 months. But that's the beauty of what we're about to go through. Your faith is going to be rock solid. You know why? Because they're watching. They're going to look at you. And you're going to smile, right? The diamond shines brightest against a black background. Let's keep going. Now there's going to be this turn into religious obligation. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Now he's saying, observe carefully. That word remember means take a careful look at your spiritual leadership. Look at the lives of those who instruct you in the word of God. Do their lives match their teachings? It's one thing to go online and look at all these great teachers. They're helpful to me. I like them. But I can't call one at 2 a.m. for a jump start on my van, right? You can't call those guys up to give you a ride to the store. God has placed shepherds all throughout our community. And he says, observe their life. Make sure they're instructing you in the word of God, not some hula hoop, Mickey Mouse, skateboard type, ear itching doctrine. Guys who are plainly teaching the word of God. But do their lives match it? Are they sitting under their own wisdom? That's the important thing. And I find that as a Christian, God has put me in this community to live my life in a fishbowl so others can watch and see what God does to a man who's submitted under the authority of God. Paul writes, he says, follow me for I follow Christ. You need somebody to live this out. It's hard often to just look at the scripture and apply it to your life. You need to look at how other people do it. Monkey see, monkey do. As you guys hear me joke, that you can teach your children how to eat, but they're always going to eat like you. My daughter has learned you don't need to sit at the table to eat. You can just stand in the pantry with her dad and eat, right? It's okay to eat pickles right out of the jar. Or we're at the cold hot dog phase. That's the lazy dad food of the year. Just like, hot dog? Yes, right? She doesn't know you're supposed to eat them hot. I'm not going to tell her, right? But Christian, understand, keep an eye on the people that you have a shepherd over. I mean, look at their life. Consider it. Maybe someone's looking at your life. Maybe you're shepherding other people. Let's keep going here. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The nature of Jesus has been consistent. He's God. He's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. There's no such thing as a new doctrine. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. There's going to be a temptation, right? Because he's going to warn, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. Oftentimes what happens in a point of crisis, Christians actually get bored and tired of hearing the same thing over and over again. Yeah, I read that. Yeah. But then somebody comes along with this little like, ooh, that sounds cute. Ooh, that sounds spiritual. It's not true, folks. Everything you need to know about Jesus is found in this book. And some guy will have with some real cute teaching, and you'll just be like, oh, look at them. Well, you know, part of this, what is we're going on in a country, is going to clarify all the sweet little teachings that have been popping up in the last 100 years, isn't it? The mega church models, how are they working today? They're all shut down, you know. The wealth and health and prosperity doctrines, how are they not working real well today, are they? But when you read about suffering and persecution, now you're like, oh, we're saved unto this. Oh, okay, great. Doesn't mean I like it. But there's going to be a need for complete devotion to Christ himself, not to church, not to a pastor, not to a movement, to Christ himself. Your job is to eliminate any barrier between you and this book. Get to know who Christ is, and that will empower you to do what's listed in this book. Jesus is a man. He's a man God. He's 100% man and God. He always has been, and he's a provider. He's a protector. He's a shield. He's a pavilion. Whatever you need him to be, he will be for you. But if you don't know what he is, he'll never be that for you. You know, even Paul writes in another epistle, he says, if I came to you with another Jesus, there's so many Jesuses out there. You know, I don't even like the term Christian some days because it has no value anymore. I'm a Bible believer. The inerrant word of God, that's what I am. I'm a Bible believer. Christian is so cultural. Narrow that gap up. It says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So as we're encouraged to reject any teaching that falls outside of the clear teaching of Scripture, no matter how spiritual it sounds, there's going to be people that show up and say things, well, especially in the context of the Jews, we got to eat kosher. We got to maintain Jewish dietary law. Nuh-uh. I like pork. He says, let your heart be established by grace, not by the law. I mean, Jesus fulfilled the law. There's nothing you need to do. The law of Moses has been rendered obsolete, as chapter 8 tells us. Jesus even tells us, it says, it's not what goes in the body that defiles a person. It's what comes out of their mouth that defiles them. Paul even writes, it says, don't dispute over doubtful things. Let him who eat, don't judge the man who does eat or not eat. The Jewish dietary law is obsolete because the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Eat whatever you want. It may not be the best. I mean, I know what I eat. Probably not a good idea to eat what I eat. Well, I'm on a diet now, but you know what I mean. Gas station dogs are edible, but they're not good for you, you know? Tasty. Oh, so tasty. But false teachers tend to come with 3 points. They come with strange doctrines. Have you heard this before? Ooh. No, tell me more. They emphasize external behavior, the Jesus and. Well, in order to be a true Christian, you just can't be born again. You have to, in the context, the Judaizers are going to show up and say, you need to be circumcised. You got to go through all this work of the law. No, it's Jesus. And they actually have, it's demonstrated in their life because it has no profit to change their heart. External behavior doesn't change your heart, does it? There's plenty of sober people in hell. There's plenty of people in hell that have never had a heart change because they're on a diet and they exercise 10 times a day, or they eat this, or they eat that, or go to church on this day. That's not what it's about. That's all external. And you can fake external, can't you? So you always look at the life of the false teachers. And usually when people get caught up into that, they're actually trying to fight their flesh by creating a rule. I'll just get victory in my life. But when you lean on the law brings death. You don't need a rule. You need the Lord to come in and clean you out. Let your heart be established by grace. Verse 10, it says, who have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat? For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. So the author now says Jesus is the altar. Jesus is our sin offering, and he's also our continual supplier of our need. See, this word altar refers to the altar in which the Levites would get their meal from when they were in service. They weren't allowed to work, and they would bring this three-pronged hook, and they'd go fishing into the big meat pot every day, and whatever came out, that's what they ate. You know, they had bread offerings, they had all sorts of drink offerings, things like that, and they were allowed to take a portion home with them to supply their family's needs. But he says, we, the church, have access to the altar they have no access to. He says right here, therefore Jesus also that he, or excuse me, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. When you look at everything that was modeled in the temple, it all points to Christ. There's the table of showbread. Jesus is the bread of life. There's a direct correlation here to what was called the Feast of Yom Kippur, where they would take a bull and they would slaughter it and they would sprinkle his blood everywhere, and then they'd take it outside of the camp, outside of the temple, and they would burn him up completely. They couldn't eat from that sacrifice. Again, pointing to the sufficiency of what Christ will do on the cross. What's that? Which sentence? I didn't get there. Did I? Oh, okay. Well, 12. It says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That builds into the thought here. The Jews were very zealous for the temple ordinances. Ah, this is going to keep our right standing with God. It says, Jesus went outside the gate and suffered and died, which tells me he didn't need Judaism's help. It was despite Judaism. He did it all on his own. He fulfilled the law, right? But he didn't need their help. And he wants to get their eyes off of all those ordinances, saying that he can supply what they need. If a person chooses to be observant to the Jewish laws, then they can't partake of the body and blood of Christ, because they're saying that sacrifice isn't sufficient. That's what we do when we make rules. Whenever you say Jesus and, you're saying, no, it's not just the blood of Jesus. It's my personal little obedience that I've manufactured. I'm the only one that can do this. No, you're trusting in your works. But we have this heavenly altar. And like I said, the Yom Kippur feast, the priest couldn't participate in that. So it could never, ever bring about a complete right standing with God. They would sacrifice this animal and the nation of Israel would be sin-free for one day out of the year. Then back to business as normal. Right? Jesus, right, when he died outside the camp, we're sin-free for eternity, positionally. Practically, we got work to do. But the emphasis too here is he left the city of Jerusalem. Israel had always had a problem with thinking God's presence was always limited to the temple in Jerusalem. They learned that lesson the hard way when they were in captivity. God was going to destroy the temple so that the Jews would spread out. Why did he raise up persecution during the book of Acts? Because the Jews wouldn't go anywhere, right? Sometimes that happens to us. You know, people are saying, oh, the church isn't shut down. It's just been deployed. You know, this is the locker room moment, isn't it? This is where we get together and just, you know, go. All right, halftime, right? Get out there. Fight the war. But you and I, we need to go forth. Let's pick it up here. Let us go, verse 13, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. So, go forth to him. Jesus is outside of our camp. You know, Jesus is outside of whatever camp you think you're in. Whatever box you've created for God, he's bigger than that. Get outside your box. There are requirements that he's saying here. You're going to go out and you're also going to bear his reproach. You're going to identify with his rejection. You know, we see a lot of Christianity out there that's very friendly with the world. Not that we're out to antagonize, but if the world thinks we're cool, we're not doing it right. If you're going to live a godly, righteous life, you're going to suffer. But bear with his reproach. That's a hallmark. Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Speaking of the New Jerusalem. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice to praise God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we're going to see two requirements here. See, you and I are a priesthood, aren't we? When you're born again, you are a priest. You represent God to man and man to God. There is the priesthood of the believers. There's no professional priests within the true church. So as he's telling us to go forth and to commit, let's keep going, identify with his rejection, understand we have work to do, that we need to now continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Don't you find you really have to die to yourself in worship? I don't want them to hear my voice. It's just out of tune. Oh, I don't like that song. Oh, it's just way too fill in the blank, right? We make it about us. Even though it's not about us, we get picky. You know, if you really want to know how worship was, ask the Lord. How was my worship today, Lord? How many of us lied during worship this morning? You ever find yourself lying where you're like, Lord, I can't even sing that because my heart's not right to you? And then he goes, well, it doesn't change the fact on who I am. God's great regardless of how you feel today. Maybe if you sing more, you'll remember what you're singing about. That's the whole point. You know, I have a daughter. She learned a song. Baa Baa Black Sheep. Doesn't know all the lyrics yet, but she's getting it, you know. She loves that song, and it's reminding her, you know. And then that's Baa Baa Black Sheep, the same as ABC, and the same as Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. So she got three songs down. But it's there to teach us. That's why the Psalms were written in that form, to remind you. But people are looking for us to have a public display of affection with our Lord. We can easily send the wrong message by being grumpy, complaining Christian, mad Christian. I mean, I don't like what's going on in this world, but we have to understand, God loves the worst person that is on our list. That's the love of God, is he's looking at these people going, they are lost without me. And now he's going to pour out his grace on folks like you and I so that others will come to go, if God loves them, he can love me. I'm better than they are. Right? Sacrifice of praise. But it says there's fruit of our lips, so this should be natural. The response you and I have should be based on what Christ has done for you, right? If you really truly understand what he saved you from and what he saved you unto, man, you're going to sing loud. You're going to mean it. You're going to have a song in your heart. But it's natural. But also, too, keep an attitude of thanksgiving. See, if you're a covetous person, you can't be thanksgiving, can you? Because you now are entitled. Entitled people always need more. I deserve and I should get and you don't understand. Hey, just be thankful for what you have. You know, it's like the guy who complained he didn't have any shoes until he met the guy who didn't have any legs. There's always someone who's got it worse than you. Let's be thanksgiving. Verse 16, it says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Why would the Bible tell us not to forget to do good? Because God only helps those who help themselves, right? That's not in the Bible either. Because we forget to do good. Because as the church, we think, oh, someone else will do it. Oh, send them to DHS. Let the world help you. No. No, we need to take care of one another. Do not forget to do good and what? And to share. The level of giving we're expected to live at is sacrificial giving. I love it when people hit me up for money in town. Oh, Pastor Ben, can I have $5? I'm like, sorry, I don't have change for 100. They don't like that response. But I don't mind meeting people's needs, you know, but sometimes their greatest need isn't money, is it? Sometimes you got to take someone in and buy them food because you'll give them the fiver and they'll come back out with a pack of cigarettes and like, well, where's the food you needed? I stole a microwave burrito. I'm good. But it starts at the house of God. You know, we need to take care of each other's needs. Start here. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about every man needs to work with his hands to provide for himself, his family, and for the others around him. God brings us together through our lack to build a relationship. Don't forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I read a book by David Wilkerson. He says, you know, there's people that spend more money on dog food each month than missionary support. You're like, ooh, you don't understand my dog's digestive needs. No, but in all reality, people have legit needs. People, I mean, here's the other thing too. Let me just talk to our group. Are you aware of anyone else's needs within this fellowship? Second, have you made your need known, if you have one, to anyone else in the fellowship? Two things. You are withholding your love. You may have the ability to meet that other person's need. Second, if you're being selfish, you're not going to tell other people your needs, and you're not going to allow them to take the blessing from meeting your need, right? Anyone here a mind reader? Did anyone get a phone call while I was gone? I called people. How are you doing? What do you need? I prayed with people. I met needs. Debbie got a 10-pound sack of potatoes. But the point is we need to be proactive in that. Sometimes someone just needs prayer. Sometimes somebody just needs to hear hello. There's just some things out there that you may have some way to meet that. But also, is there something in your life that you can go without for the sake of the kingdom? Do you need the deluxe cable package? Do you need to have the internet on top of the cell phone data, whatever it may be? Look for ways to be sacrificial. Because when kingdom giving becomes sacrificial, now people become worth it to you. It's one thing to, like, you ever give people money just to get them away from you? Like when you walk down Chicago, everyone's hitting you up for money and you just peel off a one or two, you know, and you go away. It's easy to lose a buck or two, but like when it becomes somebody you know, I've learned that if I let people be worth something to me, they will be worth something to me because I have an investment. Gary, you were a Marine. If you wanted to be alive in a firefight, you lent your best friend $50 because he's going to keep you alive, right? Same thing in the body of Christ. I want to invest in people because then I'm going to fight for them. That's how I got the loan for this church. They said, who supports your church? I said, we do. He says, no. How did you plant? Who provided all the money? I said, I did it out of pocket. They're like, what's wrong with you? I said, I'll tell you what, the reason I planted out of pocket, because when it gets hard, I'm not going to leave because I've invested into my flock and I've invested into our building. I've invested to all of our resources because now I have to lay down my life. It's cost me something, blood, sweat, and tears. So I'm not going to let my assets and my sheep die without a fight. And he says, very good. We'll give you whatever you need. because he's never seen how we've given before. I said, this is in the Bible. He's called all the churches we've been involved with just to make sure I'm not some kook. But I said, yeah, we just trust the Lord, but we're a constant loss business model. We're a church. We're not here to make money. We're here to meet people's needs. But I also looked at just what happened in the last couple weeks. We weren't able to meet needs as a church body. We had $200 in our account. We were on the receiving end. The Lord provided for us to keep our lights on outside of us because none of us were working. You know, I mean, when you're a gig worker, right? We were just like, sorry, you know, and I'm like, right, but we need to be in a position where we can take care of each other's needs going forward, going, what can we do with our food shelf? What can we do with a helps ministry? We have resources we can stock and store now, so when it does get silly, we can do that. All right, let's keep going. Enough said on that. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you. My favorite verse. Ha-ha. No. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So, spiritual submission. In my own personal life, I'm submitted to another church. All my credentials as a minister, I let another church handle, for in the event I go haywire or off the deep end, they can reel me in. Second, I still maintain a submissive relationship to my pastor, right? I have a board that oversees the financial workings of this place. I just can't do what I want to do with your guys' tithe money. I am submitted, and I understand my heart is reflected in how I submit to authority. So whatever beef people have with spiritual authority, it's the beef they have with God. There's a lot of people that come in and out of the body of Christ, and they think their ministry there is to keep them accountable. They show up with the clipboard and the check marks. You're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong. And it's like, hey, you're missing out. And oftentimes people come to church, and they're not going to submit because they've been mishandled by people who did not have their best interest, because their ministers didn't understand the second part, that they're going to give an account to God. Every soul that walks in that front door, I have to stand and give an account for. So I have to be like Paul. I need to declare the whole counsel of God. I have to go down and take care of their needs. Whatever I can do, I need to do for them. Knowing that a loving relationship also spurs on submission. I want people to want to be here. Right? I know the joys of being connected to a healthy church body. We're called to lay down our lives for the flock. We need to tend the Lord's sheep. You guys aren't even my sheep. You're the Lord's. I just get to clean your messes up. Thanks. But the spiritual leadership of a church does not lord over the church. They serve the church. The Gentiles lord it over them. But the Lord's encouraging you to be submissive. You need to trust the insight of the leadership of your church body. You need to be some days, you need someone in your life that you're convinced of their salvation more than your own. I mean, because you do go nuts. You do go, I mean, especially in tough times. You know, I get people called, Pastor, what's going on? Well, let me tell you, the Lord's still on the throne. We watch over your souls. It says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now, Paul writes in another letter, he says, do all things without complaining or disputing. What's that mean? Well, when someone tells you what to do, how do you react? Do you complain? Do you argue with them? Are you Fred Flintstone? Yeah, but, you know, well, that's your opinion. That's your interpretation. You're not the boss of me. Well, check your heart. But make people want to like you. You know, it's like I tell people, deodorant and toothpaste is for my benefit, not yours, right? If you use it, I will want to be in proximity of you, right? Smell good. Same thing with church. You know, I don't know one pastor who doesn't some days just wake up and go, oh, we have to do this again. Because someone's going to complain about the heat, the cushioning of the chairs, the coffee, the bathroom, the music, the translation I used, the shirt I wore. I mean, there's always... We've turned church into a restaurant. hey, make it so that the leaders want to love you. They're going to do it anyway. I used to go down to this farm every morning with my wife to feed the horses. And there was this one horse. He had no idea I woke up at 5 to give him food and clean his stall. You know why? He'd bite me. He'd punk me. I walk in there and Red would be looking at me and he would rear back. And I, like, what I'm going to do to him is going to hurt. I'd bring the shovel with the metal end up. I'd turn around and I'd be sweeping and he would punk me and then he'd look back at me. See, he was abused. He was mishandled. And he was preemptively striking me, not knowing I'm there to nurture and give his stall a freshening up. I had his best interest in mind, but because he dragged his old experiences with other people into my relationship with him, now I had to feel the death blow. And we do that at church, don't we? We take that spiritual death, what someone else did to you. Hey, fire your old church, fire your old pastor, fire your whoever's ruined your life. Give me an opportunity to do it. I use that line a lot. People come to me and complain about how every church in the world has wrecked their life. I said, can I be next? I said, it's a short learning curve with me. I said, it's just a matter of time before I say something deliberately to offend you. And they're like, well, what you're supposed to be? I'm like, hey, I just put it out there on the shelf. I'm not a perfect man. I don't have a perfect church. We're going to step on each other's toes because that's what the church does. It's people. People bring problems. I tell you, this church would be in the hundreds if I wasn't the pastor, right? And I tell people, if you find the perfect church, don't go to it because what? You'll ruin it. It's imperfect people loving each other imperfectly, but also receiving the perfect love of God. But when you buck and you fight and you argue with the leadership, it's unprofitable to you, isn't it? You know, ask yourself, what does this church need? And how can you meet that need? If you were to design the perfect church, what would it look like? And what's your part to play? It's not just me. I get up here and I set the tone as much as I can, but ultimately it's on to you guys. What does this church need? Make your list. Go, Lord, show me what this church needs. And maybe that's what God's trying to get you to do here. How can you make it better? And then ask yourself, what's holding you back? Verse 18. Pray for us. Oh, please do. Pray for me. For we are confident that we will have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. The author here is just saying, look, we're doing everything out of a pure motive. He says, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Oh, isn't this so fitting on a day we just finally get together in person? We're restored to one another, body life as God has intended it. Leave it to Satan to attack corporate fellowship. We need one another. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Whew. Amen. The God of peace. Don't you need a little peace right now? The world is in upheaval. And the Lord has promised to be a pavilion to us that in the time of trouble, although the rest of this is going nuts, we can find peace and rest within the Word of God, within the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll never know peace till you know the Prince of Peace. But not only is there the peace with God, but there's the peace of God. That when you're in walking in obedience and in His will, you just have this feeling that you're just in the zone. You're just surfing. You don't know what's going on, but you're like, hey, I'm making it. I did not panic at all during this. I had a couple moments where I was like, oh boy. Whew, dust off the faith again. Ugh. But I was like, it's all right. We're built for this. We can do it. That great shepherd of the sheep. Let's back it up a little. It says, who brought up Lord Jesus from the dead. You know, the Lord can continue to meet whatever the greatest need is. And I think the greatest need ever was to see the resurrected Christ. Jesus prepared those guys. Watch what I'm going to do. And then when it happened, they're like, no, you didn't. They didn't believe it. The power of the resurrection. That's how you know when God tells you to do something, you know it's going to work because Jesus said he was going to die and come back to life. You're going to die and come back to life. You know, the greatest need you and I needed was to be spared from hell, to be spared from the sin and the guilty conscience. We look to what God did through Christ and go, all right, if God can do that, he can pay the water bill. He can find a job for me. Whatever my need is, he'll meet it. Not only that, it says that great shepherd of the sheep. You know, a shepherd leads his sheep. He leads from the front. He navigates the situation for you. He feeds. He takes care of. He nurtures the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. It says, he'll make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you're born again, the Lord puts both a will to and a want to obey him, doesn't he? He says, I will make you complete. Whatever you lack, the Lord will offset. He picks the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He calls people that are not as they are. Stage one of being a great Bible teacher is a horrible Bible teacher. Stage one of being a great husband is to be a horrible husband, right? Whatever you're at, whatever you're looking at your carnality going, I'm just not who you think I am, Lord. Well, he thinks highly of you. He calls you perfect in Christ Jesus. He's just saying, now walk in it. Encourage yourself in the Lord and go, you know what? I can do this. He's going to give you the power. The same Holy Spirit that brought Christ back to life is living in you. It says, so you'll be complete in every good work to do what? Build your own empire, your own company? No, to do his will. That's where the magic's at. Do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. You know, when you're in a loving relationship with somebody, you always seek to enhance it. So that he gets the glory. Verse 22, let's wrap it up. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. No, you didn't. You wrote 13 chapters and didn't use a period. You used commas. He lied. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see She shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Grace be with you all. You now have the power to do God's will because of his grace. So what's holding you back?